I bring you greetings from our family throughout the diocese who gathered on Friday and Saturday this week to enjoy each other's company, be encouraged and urged on by our bishops, hear news from around the diocese, and attend to the business of elections and resolutions. I had very much hoped to have my sermon for this morning in print before I left for convention on Thursday evening. If I had, I could have still greeted you from our family around the diocese. The greetings would have been written in anticipation rather than in real time. As it stands, they're given in real time. Perhaps the reason that the sermon did not take form on paper before I left for convention was the fact that I had taken time to read the gospel reading earlier in the week. And I longed to hear something during the 2 days of convention that might help me address the exceedingly stern words that we hear from Jesus in our gospel today. Unfortunately, that didn't happen. All three bishops present avoided the readings for today as if they were the plague that they are. They focused instead on the open, inviting theme of the convention, gospel hospitality. Dismembered bodies, false oaths, and adultery caused by marriage after divorce don't really preach well with the theme of gospel hospitality. Actually, they don't preach well in the year of our Lord 2011 at all. This is one reason I think we should be thankful that these readings don't come up very often. These readings don't bode well with those of us who like the kinder, gentler Jesus. These readings are not really about inclusivity and the value of all, or so it seems. As a matter of fact, these readings pretty well condemn several of us otherwise upstanding law-abiding citizens. I would love to be able to tell you to totally disregard this passage of Scripture, that it no longer applies in the 21st century, that our culture does not function with the same norms and mores that the first century functioned with. And that would be true on one level. But it would be an easy dismissal of a difficult passage. And we need to wrestle especially with those passages that make us squirm. There's a reason they make us squirm. Mostly because they apply to us. You know, we don't find a lot of gay men quoting Leviticus 18:22, which reads, "You shall not lie with a male as with a woman." In the same vein, there are not a whole lot of divorced men or men married to divorced women quoting Matthew 5:32 that we just heard. It's funny how we all pick and choose Scripture, which Scriptures are fundamental and cannot be removed, and which ones we can easily disregard. I find it extremely ironic that many Christians seem to find the book of Leviticus, and one verse of Leviticus in particular, to have more authority than the words of Jesus himself. To be very careful with pick and choose fundamentalism, pick and choose Christianity. This Christianity thing is not an easy path. It's not a feel-good religion. It's not a feel-bad religion either. It's a religion that is based on love and hope. It's based on relationship and that requires a good deal of introspection. Let's look at these hard admonitions of Jesus one more time And what I think we'll find when we do is the overarching theme is relationship, how we deal with each other. Jesus says, you're not only guilty when you act on your thoughts, but you're committing the same sin when you even think them. I cannot tell you how many times people have come to me and asked me about these passages. If I just have a fleeting thought about murdering someone, is that okay? Seriously? What is a fleeting thought about murder? What's a fleeting thought of lust? Jimmy Carter, honest as he is, confessed his sin of lusting in his heart in front of the whole nation. Wouldn't it be nice if more politicians only lusted in their hearts? Or more people altogether. But there's more to that than thinking merely, wow, she's hot, or ooh, he's fine. This seems to be about devaluing others, seeing them as objects or items to be used or killed or gotten rid of or taken to court for no good reason. Men seem to be held more accountable in these passages, and that truly is a problem of the time. It was not that it was okay for a woman to marry a divorced man. It was just that a divorce didn't count against a man, just a woman. But look, Jesus holds the man to task. The only reason you can divorce your wife is unchastity. Remember, you cannot divorce her in this time for irreconcilable differences. She can't divorce her husband for any reason. Nor would she. Because he is her only source of support, literally life support. Remember, at that time, marriage was an agreement mostly between two families. It was a business deal for the most part. We do live in different times, and that should be taken into account. But that in no way means that we have the right to take our promises and covenants less seriously. We should take all our relationships seriously. We should value all people. We promise to do that in our baptismal covenant. We promise to respect the dignity of every human being. This difficult passage from Matthew holds us accountable to that. It's about how we treat each other. And it comes as the Sermon on the Mount is ending. Jesus has turned everything on its ear, as he so often does. He tells people who mourn that they will be comforted, those who are poor in spirit that theirs is the kingdom of heaven, those who are persecuted that the kingdom of heaven is theirs. He goes on to tell all who are gathered that they are the light of the world and the salt of the earth, and then he moves into the hard part, the part that makes us squirm, the part we wish would fall off the page and disappear, if we're literalists. He says, be very careful how you deal with people. Don't take your relationships with people lightly. Don't murder people in your mind or look at them as lustful objects or dismiss them without a cause. Value people. All people are created in the image of God, not just some. Not just the ones that you would invite to your party. And this is how, by a very thin thread, we can relate this reading to our diocesan convention and gospel hospitality. The name of St. Luke's in Birmingham was packed with folks from all over the diocese. People with differing views on any number of issues. People with different thoughts on any number of topics. people with differing life stories, differing hopes, differing fears, differing socioeconomic status, all sorts and conditions of people who are all Episcopalians in Alabama. There's a shared thread. All were valued. All were encouraged to speak, and those who did were heard. All votes counted equally. And I think that I can say that all who left that convention were glad to be a part of the Episcopal Church in Alabama. Bishop Sloan had many wonderful words, as he always does. And he reminded us of something very important. We are not perfect, but we are enough. The song we just prayed together may have made us also a little uncomfortable. It's the shadow side of the Sermon on the Mount and the nemesis of the words of Bishop Sloan. The first verse reads, if you've forgotten, "Happy are they whose way is blameless." Does that make you as uncomfortable as it does me? The good news is the second half of the verse. Who walk in the way of the Lord. Following verses of that song commend those who never do any wrong, no one I've ever met, and continue to hold up the intention of the psalmist to do better, to strive to follow the commandments and laws of God. They are hopeful and forward-looking. We are not perfect, but we are enough. Value all people. Respect the dignity of every human being. Walk in the way of the Lord. Take your relationships seriously and do your best. Always remember, you are created in the image of God, and so is everybody else. Amen.